Take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12, although I'm going to begin the way I began this series in Ephesians 1. But just listen to that, because I think it's important for us to set the context again, as I'm just giving some review tonight, and Pastor Matt's going to chime in with some things that he wants to share as well from these chapters in the Bible. But we've been looking at the God of Abraham. And I titled the series that way because I really wanted us to learn about him more than Abraham's example. That's important to us, and I'll say some things again about that tonight. But just to see the glory of God in these chapters was important to me. And so I began the series, you might remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. As history has unfolded and still unfolds, God is not reacting. God has orchestrated things, and part of his orchestration was dealing with Abraham. He orchestrates in ways that brings glory to himself, in ways that reveal his mercy. So have I stalled long enough, Pastor Matt? You have a working microphone now?
The transmitter's not working. It's not picking up the signal.
So grab that one. So anyway, God orchestrating what we zoomed in on in Genesis from that beginning context was how he dealt with Abraham. And I wanted you to appreciate that, but appreciate it in the scheme of God's glory and what he is doing in the ages and eternally. Pastor Matt, you had something you wanted to share here. This was the introduction. You've been distracted, but
yeah.
You're back on
yeah,
court.
Because when I looked at your notes, it flew off the page to me. He is orchestrating his eternal plan, culminating in Christ. And so God does have a plan. And what I wanted to share here is just in the broadest way possible, summarize what that plan is. You see it in, first of all, creation. Okay, his plan in creation to fill the earth with image bearers of himself. He created man and woman in his image and gave them the blessing and the command, fill the earth and multiply. Then, of course, the fall into sin. And so, but the plan, that part of the plan doesn't change, to fill the earth with image bearers of himself. But now you have redemption. So it's a plan, God's one singular eternal plan that's going to be fulfilled through creation and redemption. So we worship him as creator, we worship him as redeemer, creation and redemption, and of course we say redemption in Christ. It's through Christ and in Christ that God accomplishes this plan. And I wanted to highlight for us Genesis 3:15, which is the first promise of a redeemer. It's a promise of a redeemer. And anyone who would ever be saved would be saved by faith in the promise of a redeemer. Either faith looking forward to the coming of that redeemer, or from our perspective, faith looking back at the coming of the redeemer, but faith in the redeemer. So you have one plan in Christ that's brought about and fulfilled through creation and redemption, centering on Christ. And so one more thing here. I told you this was the longest point, although I don't think I've been talking for too long. Sometimes you lose track of these things.
Sometimes you do.
But if you want a bookend, if you want the bookends of the Bible, is the Bible begins with God creating the heavens and the earth, and the Bible ends with God creating the new heavens and the new earth.
Amen.
Only there, the heavenly realm and where God is and the earthly realm where God's people are not separated. In the new heavens and the new earth, the two have become one. God will dwell with his people. His people will dwell with God in his presence in glory. And so that's where the whole thing is going. Creation and redemption in Christ, God's one eternal plan.
And so then we come to Genesis chapter 12 with this broad context, and we see that God is a God who chooses, and he does that throughout history. And chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is where we saw that. Now the Lord said to Abram, okay, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Abram has been chosen. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So what was decided, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, this is a part of the fulfillment of that. Because from Abraham comes the nation of Israel. More importantly, comes the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born to Mary, from the line of Abraham. And through Abraham's descendant, Jesus, God is today blessing the nations through the gospel, as people from every nation and every tribe receive him as Savior and as Lord. We read this morning Galatians 3:8, but so important to the Abraham section of Scripture, because Paul writes, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So when God chooses Abraham and gives him this promise in 12:3, Paul is saying that is the gospel. In our day, today, we can see it as the gospel going forward. Paul saw it as such, rightly so, by the inspiration of God. God is a God who chooses. God is a God who intervenes, we saw in chapter 14. Turn to chapter 14, verse 18. God gives Abraham a victory in this chapter over an army of far greater number and far greater experience. I think he had 318 men from his servants that he took with him, and they tracked down this army and won. And when he comes back with the spoils of victory, you remember this mysterious figure, Melchizedek, king of Salem, verse 18, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. Abram probably knew it, but as he hears Melchizedek say it, he knows that it is God's strength that has intervened. I wanted to say just a practical lesson there. God is still intervening. He intervenes on mission trips. He intervenes in the work of the gospel through the local church. So we should take courage in the work of proclaiming Christ. Take courage in our outreaches. We should be ready to engage others, because God is still doing the work of drawing souls to Christ. He is a God who intervenes. The victory here was a battle, but the victory today is the gospel going forward. So, Pastor Matt, you had something to say here, I believe.
The same thing, just wanting to amen that point that you made, is don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that God has stopped intervening, that God has stopped working, that God, for some reason, is not in control, that things are spiraling out of control, out of God's hands. That's not the case. God is in complete control. He's working out his purpose. He's fulfilling his purpose. He's doing exactly what he wants to do. Doesn't look like it. The same exact thing as it would look if we outlined everything according to what we thought was right. But God's wiser than us and smarter than us, and he's unstoppable in what he's accomplishing in Christ. And Christ will build his church and will complete it to perfection.
Amen. God is a God who forgives. chapter 15. We saw this, verses 4 through 6 is what I've chosen to read. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. This was a servant, he didn't have a son at this point, so it was going to be one of his servants, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside, took Abram outside, and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you were able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Significant passage of Scripture, repeated, quoted in the New Testament regarding the gospel. But just as Abraham believed in God's promise to bless through his seed, we proclaim the blessing today for all who believe in the person and work of the seed, Jesus. And when one does believe, they, like Abraham, are credited with righteousness. And the New Testament looks back on this phrase and speaks to that. Paul uses this text, verse 6, to show that it is not by works, but by faith that we are saved. And God forgives. Mm-hmm. Anything there?
My point here was, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted from this glorious reality of the forgiveness of sins. There's so many things in life and in the world that lobby for our attention and for our energy and knickknacks and hobbies and all kinds of things. So I'm not even making a point about explicitly sinful things. I'm just making a point about things and stuff and activities. But this reality of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ is the most glorious thing we could ever partake of. But we must not get distracted. We must not get distracted from that.
Amen. Chapter 15, again, verse 17, we learn that God is a God who blesses unconditionally. This was a key passage. We learn that the blessings of God, of his covenant, are dependent on him alone. Now, I know this morning we saw Abram's obedience in the test be connected to the blessings of the covenant. That was God verifying his faith, showing his faith. But in chapter 15, we see it came about when the sun had set, verse 17, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between the pieces. These represented God, not Abraham and God, but God. Historically, two who would make a covenant would walk through divided animals together, and you'd be saying, well, if I break the covenant, may I be like these animals that have been slain. What's unique here is that only God, this representation of him, which, by the way, is a common one, smoke and fire, this God is the one walking through the slain animals. The covenant was him making, him promising that it would be kept. So we understand Abram obeyed and passed the test in Genesis 22. But that's why I said this morning, it is by grace that God, that he did, because God is making sure that he did. God is going to keep this covenant. So God is saying, I will accomplish this for you. It's not two agreeing, not two depending on one another. It's one extending grace. So that's why we speak of this covenant being unconditional. It was not conditioned on anything from Abraham. Even though we see his obedience, even though that's important, and God speaks of it as being extremely important, as we see in chapter 22. You keep going back to chapter 15, and how do we put that together? We say, by God's grace that Abraham obeyed in the test of Isaac that we saw this morning.
Pastor.
Oh.
I didn't tell you on this one.
I don't have a Pastor Matt note in my notes right here, but go ahead, Pastor.
I give him my little pop-ins. I want to pop in here, pop in there. But as you were preaching on that point, the one of the central applications, I would say the main application, would be, therefore, we have no boast. No boast. We have nothing to brag about except for Christ. Christ is our boast. Christ is our brag, so to speak. All that we have, all of God's favor to us and for us and in us, is by his grace. And so We should be utterly humbled at that.
Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so we can say, by the grace of God, Abraham was what he was and did what he did in chapter 22. Chapter 18, turn there, verse 16. Moving quickly, we learn that God is a God who relates. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. These were the angelic visitors, along with one who represented God himself. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And you remember that begins a conversation with one of them about the land of Sodom, where he knew Lot was dwelling. But as a son of the covenant, Abraham is called a friend of God. And it harkens back to this chapter in the Bible. It shows, I believe, a very important truth, and that is, God is a God who relates. God is a God who designed relationship as a part of salvation. He doesn't just spare us. He brings us into communion with Him in salvation. So He's a God who relates. So cherish that fellowship with God is a practical lesson there. And then we see God is a God who judges sin. Right on the heels of this was verse 20, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. So we saw the sin of homosexuality. I traced that in the scripture because it is real. God's definition of it as sin, is real. And we realize, though, that the great sin, when we come to the New Testament, is unbelief. So Matthew 11. You know, we think about Sodom and Gomorrah, but we need to remember what Jesus, how he referenced Sodom and Gomorrah in Matthew 11, 23 and 24. You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Capernaum, an example of people who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God judges all sin and will be satisfied. His wrath will be satisfied either through Christ or through judgment in hell of all sin. But the sin of unbelief is said by Jesus to be the worst sin. Jesus was right there and they were not believing him. You wanted to say something here, Pastor Matt?
Yeah, another D word. So don't be discouraged, and then don't be distracted. And then this one is don't be duped. God judges sin. Don't be duped.
I don't think I've ever heard that in an outline, ever.
What, the dupe?
Duped, yeah.
Don't be duped by the devil into thinking that because you're saved, God no longer cares about the sin in your life.
Yeah, okay,
don't be duped and to think that it's okay for you to not care about the sin in your life. In fact, as a Christian, for the first time ever, you actually do care about it. And are grieved over it.
Yeah.
And the more and more you see of God, and the more and more you're transformed into the likeness of Christ, the more and more you will hate sin, and the more deeply you'll grieve over sin and flee from it. And so if you're not pursuing holiness, repent and seek the Lord's favor and mercy there. If you have a secret sin that you think is just because it's secret and the Lord hasn't manifested it to your friends, family, and church, that's not okay. Spiritual apathy is not okay. It needs repentance. It's very common what I call personality sins. Maybe you always gossip. Maybe you're always losing your temper, and it's just, no, that's just who he is. That's who she is, and everybody accepts it. But it's sinful behavior. But it's just their personality. No, that's not okay. Of course, it's a personality. It's a sinful part of the personality that God wants to sanctify. A prayerlessness. Not caring at all for the word or hungering for the word of God. All kinds of things. You could give examples too. But God wants to sanctify us and is sanctifying his children. But that takes seeking the Lord and seeking the Holy Spirit with a desperation that he'll work. But don't be duped into thinking that God is just totally fine and doesn't care about the sin in your life anymore.
Yeah, well said. And
thank you.
You know, we can become. I think the judgment scenes, scripture descriptions in the Bible, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the flood, they do make us realize, and if we love God, we care, you know, that he hates sin. It offends him, and he must punish it. Why would you or I or any who are believers want to offend him as a believer? We would not want to. We're not going to be perfect, but we continue to want to grow in faithfulness to him because we love him. A God who protects his purposes. We saw that in chapter 20. Moving on, look there, verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married." And we learned here, God can be trusted. Mm-hmm. In chapter 20, God can be trusted. We should trust God more than we fear man. I think this was particularly helpful to us in just understanding how fear can sometimes get us off track. The fear of man is always based on assumptions that we're making of what other people will think or how they will respond. Abraham was willing to pursue and defeat that combined army of four kings with 318 men in chapter 14. But here in chapter 20, he's afraid for his life when sojourning, as I said that Sunday, because his wife is pretty and he knew what men did in his day, especially kings. He dealt bravely and with faith when there were real challenges, but he faltered in the imagined ones. And what I suggested is we need to learn the lesson that God is the same God, even if any of our imagined challenges come to pass. Mm. What's going to change about him? So even if we are a worrier, take that worry. God, if that happens, you're still God, and just trust and rest in him. Try not to worry. That's not the way he wants us to go in our thoughts. But if we do, God is still there. So worry and fear, amen, they have a way of writing the script that doesn't include God's faithfulness. And what we learn in chapter 20 is that God is faithful. All right, chapter 21, closing in here, verses 1 and 2. God is faithful. Well, that was all over these chapters. But the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. So many statements in those two verses about the faithfulness of God. He took note, as he had said. He promised. So she conceived at the appointed time which he had spoken. God is saying, "I'm a God of my word. You can trust me." He's faithfully fulfilling his purposes, but he is on his own timetable. And that's what sometimes gets us off track in our thinking. We have to trust that. Abraham waited 25 years for the son to be born after God promised it to him. Well, we're waiting the son's return, and we have it fairly easy in a country that allows us to meet freely and, you know, has for all extents and purposes compared to other nations, we have freedom of religion and we can be very thankful for that. But if we were part of the persecuted church, we would be praying more fervently, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." We would be aching for that, looking for that. Pastor Matt?
Another D word.
I'm ready.
Don't be disconnected. Right, so the point is, God is faithful. God is faithful to do what he's purposed to do. But don't be disconnected, because as a child of God, he's brought you into the way he fulfills his purpose. He saves us from our sins. He brings us into a kingdom, into the church, in order to use us for his purposes. Don't be disconnected from that. Pour yourself into the body life of the local church. I say this all the time. Local churches is the way God has organized and advances his kingdom in this age. And we need to get in on it. The bare minimum will not do. And we live in a day and age, I guess you could say that in any day and age during the church age. But boy, you really feel it now that this is a time for men of God to stand up and say, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And to serve the Lord with a radical focus. And this is a time for the women of God to stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we need to come together on this. And we need to come together more than ever as a tight-knit laser-focused gospel community. This is the purpose of the church, and it's not just individual salvation that we've been called to. That's a gift we've been given. We've been called to come to Christ, but He's brought us into a kingdom, and He's called us to a purpose to fulfill in the context of biblical local churches. Biblical local churches.
Amen. God is a God who verifies faith. Genesis 22, verse 12. This is where we were this morning. He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So let me just reiterate again. Abraham doesn't become a son of the covenant through obedience, but shows himself to be a son of the covenant through this obedience. And then finally, God is a God who provides the necessary sacrifice. The phrase in verse 8 of chapter 22, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Abraham was speaking about that day. I don't know what he thought when he spoke that, but God did exactly that, provided a ram for that sacrifice. But we certainly know, looking back at this statement, that this is exactly what God did for our salvation. And God is to be praised for His eternal purpose of gathering a chosen people, graciously blessing us with forgiveness and fellowship through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He provided, the lamb that He provided for Himself. He is the one who had to be satisfied, and His Son becomes the satisfaction, the one His wrath was poured out on. And so a good place to end, a good place to remember the love of God and our devotion to Him. So what have we said? God is a God who chooses, intervenes, forgives, gives unconditional blessing by His grace, is a God of relationship, friendship, God who judges sin, a God who protects His purposes always. He's doing what He's not reacting. He's orchestrating history. He's a God of faithfulness, a God who does test us so that He can show us to be true. And it glorifies Him to do so, and a God who provided the necessary sacrifice. I'm going to close our time in prayer. Anything else, Pastor Matt? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for what we learn, what we have learned. And Father, I pray that there'd be some milestones here that we can come back to, mark in our Bible, remember, encourage, be encouraged by as we continue to walk by faith as individuals, as your church here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget Vince and Roger if you want to speak to them about Builders for Christ.